Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. A lot of things are going on, and it keeps us busy and keeps us out of trouble, doesn't it? Yeah, that's a good thing. We're going to have a good time at the bike-a-thon. Even if you're not riding and you want to make a contribution, we do have envelopes, and we'll have them next Saturday. You can just make your checks out to BCH, and then all of that goes to help them. And otherwise, just be here at 8:30, like Tom said. And when you get done, we'll come back, and it'll be a great lunch fixed for us and everything. So we're just going to have a good time. And this afternoon, we get to go to Betty's birthday party. That'll be good. Go early and get a piece of cake, right? Okay. I want to read something to you. I got this week as an email. Israel's Iron Dome anti-missile system has been widely successful during the current Gaza war, but on occasion, it can and does miss incoming terrorist rockets. One would think that the 10% or so of the Hamas rockets predicted by Iron Dome's radar to hit populated areas that are not intercepted would still cause significant Israeli casualties. But somehow, they don't. An earlier, unconfirmed report floating around the internet had a Gaza resident attributing the lack of Hamas accuracy to Israel's God moving the rockets off course to protect his people. We do aim our rockets. This is from Hamas. We do aim our rockets, but their God changes their path in midair. A Hamas commander was said to have told someone who wondered why Gaza-based militants can't seem to hit the target. Whether or not that report is accurate, an Iron Dome operator whose battery failed three times to come down, whose battery failed three times to down an incoming missile headed toward Tel Aviv last week said the overall assessment is good. In remarks relayed to an Israeli news site in Hebrew, the Iron Dome battery commander recalled, "A missile was fired from Gaza. Iron Dome precisely calculated its trajectory. We know where these missiles are going to land down to a radius of 200 meters. This particular missile was going to hit either an Israeli towers, the Kaira, Israel's equivalent of the Pentagon, or a central Tel Aviv rail station. Hundreds could have died. We fired the first interceptor. It missed. The second interceptor was fired, and it missed. This is very rare, and I was in shock. At this point, we had just 4 seconds until the missile lands. We had already notified emergency services to converge on the target location and had warned of a massive casualty incident. Suddenly, Iron Dome, which calculates wind speeds, among other things, shows a major wind coming from the east. A strong wind that sends the missile into the sea. We were all stunned. I stood up and shouted, there is a God. I witnessed this missile with my own eyes. It was not told or reported to me. I saw the hand of God send that missile into the sea. Last week, Colonel Ofer Winter, commander of the Givati Infantry Brigade, described in mysterious fog that favorably covered he and his troops as they advanced on an enemy position in morning light. After the nighttime raid was postponed, Colonel Winter labeled the covering as clouds of glory. Earlier in the Gaza war, Colonel Winter sparked heated national debate when he encouraged his troops to lead the charge against the enemy that curses, defames, and abuses the God of Israel. Colonel Winter concluded his letter by praying that the Lord your God go with you and fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen. Amen. All that to Israel, and Israel proclaiming, and Israel's enemy saying their God changes the direction of our missiles. kind of reminds me of what Pharaoh said when Israel was, or when God was working on Egypt. He said, their God is God. So God is alive and working on planet Earth, and we are privileged, aren't we, to be his children, to be part of his kingdom. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's bow in prayer and ask him to minister to us. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do rejoice because we are redeemed, because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, forever secure because of your great mercy and grace and love to us. Thank you for calling us to be your children. And thank you, Father, for the privilege, the opportunity, the joy of gathering as a family in Christ to worship this morning. We would ask that all of this be pleasing to you, and we pray that you would meet with us as individuals and teach us. Help us, Father, to learn, to grow, to draw nearer to you. And we pray that you would minister to us even now, so that if there is anything between us that would keep you from working effectively in this hour, that we might repent of it, that we might confess it, that you have the freedom to do in this great body of Christ all that you would do. You have been so good to us. Thank you for our blessings and for the privilege, the honor of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. Our Father, come now, teach us by your grace. We ask it in the eternal saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The scripture today will come from Proverbs 11:30. Please stand if you're able. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the privilege of gathering before you to worship you, to pay you the honor, the glory that is yours because of who you are. And again, we thank you for calling us to be your children and for the great plan of salvation. We thank you for all that you do for us throughout the week. And we thank you because you have been patient with us when we have sinned against you. And we do now confess that sin and ask you to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray with David and ask you to teach us your way, and we will walk in your truth. We ask you to give us an undivided heart that we may fear you. And our Father, as we turn our attention to the preaching of the word, we pray that it is the Spirit of God that ministers to our hearts, and we ask you, take whatever measures you know are necessary to allow him to have complete freedom in our lives. And we do thank you for the blessings that you have shared with us, and we thank you for the successes of this past week, and we thank you for the encouragement that you have given us. And our Father, we pray that you will walk with those who are at this point walking through deep valleys. Father, there are those of our number who are burdened with issues that only you and them know, and it is hard for them. And God, in our human frailty, we fear, we worry, and we know that you are an omniscient, omnipotent God who works all things out for your own end. But in our humanity, we just need your strength. And so, Father, we pray for those who are in those valleys in different situations. And we pray that you will bring the peace of God that passes all understanding into their hearts. We pray that you will reassure them of your presence with them. Father, give them the strength that they need to wait upon you to work your perfect will in their life. This week we lift our teachers up to you. God, how thankful we are that you have given Christians the gift of teaching, and you have positioned them with our children and our teens. And it is their influence to godliness that reaches out to all their students. And I pray, Father, that you will walk with them. I pray that as the year begins, you will give them just unusual wisdom, that you will guide them, that you will continue to protect them as they teach biblical principles and characteristics of God. We would ask, Father, that it would have a lasting impact on their students. And we pray for our students as well. Thank you for those Christian students, those who do truly walk with you day by day and are witnesses to the other students around them. And I pray, God, that you'll open doors for them to share their faith in Christ. And I ask you, please, to provide for them at the exact moment all the courage and understanding and the wisdom they need to invite their friends to know the Savior. Our Father, thank you for watching over our building program. Thank you for the safety that you have provided thus far. Thank you for all that has happened, and we pray that as the workers come back again this week and begin to take the next step, that we'll again watch over them. And we ask for those that are around and in conversation with them, that you will open doors and give us the opportunity to share Christ. And we pray, our Father, that throughout this program, there might be several people come to know Christ. And we thank you for the buzz around town, and we pray that, again, you will help us use that to draw people to Christ, because, Father, all that is going on is because of you and you alone. Thank you. We turn now to the preaching of the word. And our Father, we ask that you would build a hedge of protection around us so that even our thoughts are focused on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Father. We thank you, and we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 3? I'm convinced beyond all doubt that the current prosperity of Baptist Christian Church is the visible physical proof of God's blessing extended to us, because as a church family, we have learned what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. We as a church family have learned to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. We are not wise in our own eyes. We are learning to fear the Lord and shun evil. And this brings health to our body and nourishment to our bones. We honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruit of all our crops. And our barns have been filled to overflowing, and our vats brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. Her ways is in her hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her ways are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. I think that there are dozens and dozens and dozens of other scripture passages and verses that would help us to understand and explain our situation. But I think these do a nice job of succinctly explaining it. And I want to talk to you this morning and next week about the intricate relationship between us and God, and between us and between our private lives and our personal lives and how they relate to those around us as a church family, to those with whom we work, and even to those who are wolves among sheep. There's an old adage among Christians that says, you ought to share Christ with someone around you every day. And now, be honest, when you hear, you ought to share Christ with someone around you every day, is the first thing that comes to your mind, I need to tell somebody how to be saved? Or the thing is, I need to witness and tell them what to do to get saved. Do you think of that? Does that kind of come to your mind? Is this where, hello? Is it? Y'all sang earlier, I'm so happy, I'm blessed. And you're all sitting there. Thank you, that's better. That's a whole lot easier to look at. Okay. People think that. Here's what I want you to understand. Listen, if you are saved, you know everything you need to know about how to tell somebody to be saved. And here's what I'd like for you to think about. Boy, I wish I'd have thought of this, but I stole it off of somebody else. When you have the opportunity to share Christ, I mean tell somebody how to be saved, or to answer a question, think about this. Don't be more afraid of what they might ask you and you might not know than you are of them spending eternity in hell because you missed the opportunity to share Christ. You think more about their eternal destiny and their soul than you being afraid. And let God minister to you. The reality is, beloved, that if you claim to be a Christian and anybody other than you knows that, then every day, all day long, no matter where you are or what you're doing, you are in fact sharing Christ with those around you. And what you're sharing with them on a daily basis throughout your daily life is the real understanding, the real feeling and characteristic, the real nitty-gritty part of how you really feel about the Lord and your salvation and where it plays into your life. So when you think about that, the question comes to mind, are you sharing with all other people, believers and unbelievers alike, are you sharing with them the Christ of the Bible or something made up? And are you sharing the Christ of the Bible with them in such a way that draws them to Christ and causes them to think, I don't know what it is about them exactly, but I like what I see. They got it. I want it. Or does your version of Christianity drive people away from the Savior? Now, listen. You know the real answer to that question, and so does God. The passage that we're going to look at this week and next kind of helps us understand our relationship and how our behavior affects everybody else around us. And as we look at this, we're just going to look at it piece by piece. And what I want you to take away from this is that the fruit of the righteous really is a tree of life. Now, I think it's interesting because Solomon uses the exact same Hebrew word as does Moses back in Genesis chapter 2 when he talks about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And so I want you to see how this plays out. And the first thing that we want to consider is the fruit of the righteousness. Solomon says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Let me ask you a question. When you read a statement like that, in your own quiet time, in your reading, what does a statement like that mean to you? Do you stop and meditate on a statement like that? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Do you ask yourself, how do I take this as a biblical truth and make it a part and make it apply to my daily living. This is a very personal statement. Now, if you don't, you should ask yourself those questions. When we ask ourselves questions like that, we begin to understand that such a statement causes us to grow spiritually, drawing us deeper into the Word of God. Interesting thing. As we're drawn deeper into the Word of God, God helps us understand that He is drawing us deeper into the God of the Word. Fascinating the way that works. So what is the fruit of the righteous? Well, in the Old Testament, fruit is used several different ways, and I've explained it to you there on your outline. And you copy down the verses that are given there. It can mean produce, as in Genesis 1:11, where God says, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, the fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and according to its kind on the earth." It can mean crops, or what is harvested. Deuteronomy 7:13, "He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, and your oil, and increase the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, the land He swore to your fathers to give you." Fruit can mean that. It can also mean the young of a successive generation. Deuteronomy 28:4 says, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock." It can mean results, as used in Isaiah 3:10. Listen carefully. This gets personal. "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their deeds." Meditate on that. And finally, it can be translated the deed or the natural or logical result of what has been done. Proverbs 1:31 says, "Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." Let me ask you something. Do you hear that and the thing from Isaiah where they shall eat of their own deeds? Do you hear that as negative or positive? Now, you answered that question in your mind. You said, "That's negative." A red flag ought to go up. You're looking at this from the dark side. A person who walks with the Lord will read a statement like that and say, "Oh, wow, all right." And God is trying to tell us, you are blessed. This is given from a positive viewpoint. But if you hear it as negative, the interesting thing about all of this is that all of these words are used throughout the New Testament, these same words, to describe character traits or qualities that identify true Christians. The analogy of bearing fruit is consistent in that fruit bears the genetic makeup of the plant. The fruit comes from inside the plant, and the fruit is the visible product of the plant. Get it? What comes out comes from the inside. And the same idea is true with us as Christians. Galatians 5:22, that you and I are to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 6:7 says that we sow what we reap what we sow. Ephesians 6:4 tells us that we're not to provoke our children, but we are to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to teach them to fear God. Revelation 22:12 says, I am coming soon and I am bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So you see, literally every part of our life is an outward reflection of our inward response, listen, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if it's a negative thing, then you're saying to the Holy Spirit, nope. And here's something else for you to remember. If the tree is diseased or blighted or infected in some way, so is the fruit. And that's not very nice to look at. That's sort of repulsive, isn't it? When you see fruit that's all messed up. Now listen. There is a difference between bad fruit from a bad tree and good fruit from a good tree that has a little bruise or a defect that can be cut out and the fruit still used. Now, if you take that over, then you could hang that fruit or pick it from the tree of progressive sanctification that we're going to talk about. Removing the bruises and the defects is God's work in our daily life as he conforms us more to the image of Christ and as we grow in him. And so you know kind of what's going on and where you are. But fruit shows what's going on the inside. So now let's talk about the fruit, the righteous. What is righteousness from God's viewpoint? You and I have our own idea, don't we? But from God's viewpoint, righteousness is one of what we call the communicable attributes or those characteristics in the nature, the very person and makeup of God that he shares with us. God does not share omnipotence or omniscience or omnipresence with us. Those are attributes that belong to God. Eternity belongs to God. Those big things like that. But God shares with us all the things we understand. Love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, all of those things. Righteousness is one of the attributes he shares with us. And I like the way Wayne Grudem defines God's righteousness as always acting in accordance with what is right, and God himself is the final standard of what is right. You see, because God is God, he is always righteous. But from a human perspective, then we have to say, what is that for us? What does righteousness look like in our daily life? Well, righteousness is the fulfillment of the expectation in any relationship, whether with God or other people. What does that mean? What are the expectations in a relationship with God? Somebody might ask you that question this way. If I get saved, what do I have to do? Or if I join your church, what are the rules? Or somebody who is ungodly, somebody that wants people to think they're saved, would say, I don't think I want to get into that because I have an idea and it's not my cup of tea. But to the real Christian, to the man or woman who walks with God, they want to know how to handle the relationship. So I'm going to give you some verses. You can write them down and study them later if you want. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. We are to learn, to love, and to obey God and all the commandments of the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 51, verse 17, is one you have heard often. We are to have a broken spirit and a contrite or a humble heart before God. It's not sacrifice he wants. That's what God wants. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Later on, Solomon says, in all the things you get understanding, although it costs you everything you have, get understanding. It's pretty important. Proverbs 15:30 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and listen, humility comes before honor. People today want honor because of who or what they are, not because they're humble. Humility precedes honor in God's life. Matthew 22:33 says that God expects us to be righteous with him by loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul tells us to walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. In other words, walk like a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul tells us to be imitators of God. In 1 Timothy 2:15, we are told to study, to show ourselves approved workmen who don't need to be ashamed. Why? Because we rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Peter 2:1 tells us to rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And in chapter 1 and verse 14, Peter tells us in his first letter, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There are hundreds more verses that tell us what God expects of us because we're in a salvation relationship with him. Another way to look at this or to say this is, a righteous person does not only claim to be an adopted child because of their salvation, but their daily life reveals that fact to everybody around them. Peter says it like this. They've moved on in their quest for godliness. Remember, we just talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, now that you're redeemed, move on in your quest for godliness. Don't waste time living like you did before you got saved. You understand that because you're a Christian, you don't have all that much time left to witness to people around you. Even if you have 50 years, what is that? Time's going. And you can't waste time playing around where you were before. God pulled you out of that. Live where God wants you to live. Because people are dying every day. And once this life comes to an end, eternity's sealed. The righteous are aware of their bruises and their defects, and they're genuinely concerned about that, and they appeal to the Lord to remove those defects so that their witness is more effective in appealing to those around them. How's that with you? I like the way one author connects the righteousness of God to the life of the righteous person when he says, that which a righteous man says and does is the result of his moral integrity. Think about that. What you say and do shows what's going on inside, what kind of a person you are deep inside, your moral integrity. And then Solomon says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A student of the word might ask the question, how is the fruit the tree? How does that work? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon is applying here the most usual representation of the tree of life in Scripture. He's presenting it as a picture of life to present a spiritual truth. He's doing here what Jesus often did with parables in the New Testament, and he's using a physical reality to demonstrate a spiritual truth. Now watch. I want you to see this. I don't want you to reverse the picture in your mind, okay? Think of it like this. The tree is the life. The tree of life is a picture of the glorious possibilities which lay before primitive man, which might have been realized had not sin in a sinful condition prevented it. Understand? God is saying it could have been so much different. Solomon caught on to that. Beloved, it is our sin and our sinful condition that prevents not only all that God would have liked to have had for us, but it prevents us today from growing in grace. Today, your sin and sinful condition prevents God from working. A perfect example of that is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where he tells husbands to be considerate as they live with their wives, to think of them as the weaker partner with respect and as heirs of the gracious gift of life. Why does he do that? Peter says, a man of God lives that way and does those things so that nothing will hinder their prayers. And all through Scripture, God says to us, live this way so that this benefit is understood. You can pray all day long, and if you're walking contrary to the will of God, listen now, listen. And God has come to you in your heart, and he said, you need to move on from this. You can handle the change. I've prepared the walk for you. I'm ready. Listen, you are ready to be put into the furnace. It's time to refine you. I know what's going on in your life, and I'm trying to fix it so that when I take you out of the furnace, you're purified. You're better. Beloved, where you're suffering today, your own sin and sinful attitude is preventing God moving you on. Now, listen, listen. Before you go out of here saying, oh, woe is me, God is ready right now. If you'll confess that and say, David, just do what David said. I said I sinned, and I did not deny it. I confessed my sin and did not deny my iniquity or hide my iniquity. Just get it out there and God will say, thank you. Now let's move on. You see, is this it? Let's see if I can get it to change. There. The fruit is the tree. The fruit is the tree. Kyle and Delitzsch are two well-known and highly respected Hebrew scholars, and they explain it so you can kind of get a better picture of it. This is the way they explain it. The fruit of the righteous in this verse is not the good reward which a person's conduct brings the person themselves. The fruit of righteousness here is the true Christian's entire life and lifestyle that originates in a heart that is totally submitted to God and His will. So the fruit is what all other people see and hear coming from a heart directed by God Himself. The fruit is, listen, the fruit is your offering that God has brought from within you, and it is what you are offering to the other people to bring life to them. Get it? Does that help? That's the fruit. They continue, the fruit of the righteous is the external influence everything about the Christian's life has on the lives of others around them, whether saved or unsaved. This is all prerequisite to he who wins souls is wise. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it exactly right. Listen, you have to be a good tree giving out good fruit in order to win souls. And winning souls is a wise thing to do. You can actually translate that capturing souls. We're going to talk about that next week. It is the effect of the fruit of the righteousness. It includes your words, your actions. And those things exert a life-giving and a refreshing and a happy influence on others around you. It draws the unsaved and the ungodly to Christ. And it encourages and it influences Christians to persevere in their walk. It's through all of this that the wise become soul winners. And the coolest thing is, most of the time you don't have to say very much at all. So let me ask you something. Is the fruit of your life that which other people would use to describe you righteous? Is it fulfilling the expectations and requirements of the salvation relationship that you have with an all-righteous God? And is it offering life to those around you by attracting them to it? Want a picture? And Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was good and to be desired. Do people look at your life and say what they have is to be desired? You know, don't you? Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you for the explanation of your word. And we ask you now to drive these truths into our heart. Father, help us to remember what your word has taught us. Help us to realize the awesome responsibility that we have, not just to walk with you in a righteous way, but to witness, to share with all those around us the message of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, minister to us so that our lives draw people to the Savior. Draw us deeper into yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.